You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading today will be in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. For the froward is abomination unto the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Father, we ask that you bless your reading to this, your holy word. For it's in Christ, and we pray, and for his sake, amen. All right, let's open a prayer. We'll get started. Father, we pause now to set a time aside to study your word. Lord, help us put aside all the cares of this world and let us focus this next few minutes on your son Christ and in his relationship to each one of us individually and collectively, Lord. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for what you've given us in the truth, for thy word is truth, Lord, and we thank you for just the testimony of your son Christ and the completeness that we have in him, Lord. So now is a lesson to follow. I pray that it glorify your son Christ and just build us up in a faith that's most holy. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. The scripture reading today was in Proverbs 3:32. What was interesting about this particular verse is Carter and I had been studying out in Sunday school. The secret. Now, there are many secrets in Scripture. These secrets have been revealed. They've been written about. They've been exposed. They've been basically directed to those whom it was directed to. So, Carter and I, we had a two-part series on what was the sacred secret, and then why was it a secret? And I thought it interesting as we approach Easter or the Resurrection Day next weekend, then we think about all the things that were in play going up to that event, that some of the secrets that God had prepared before the foundation of the world were declassified and revealed when the resurrection took place. And if you look at Deuteronomy 29:29, you don't have to flip there, I'll just read it to you. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now that was in Deuteronomy. So here you have Israel talking about the secret things that are revealed unto them and to their children belong to them forever, that may they do all the words of the law. Paul in Philippians 3, go ahead and go there. Philippians chapter 3, we'll look at verse 4. You know, the Israel had the law. The law was given unto them that they might keep the law. They ultimately couldn't keep the law. They had to, the old covenant, there was had to be a promise of the new covenant. Hebrews 8, Jeremiah 31, 31, the promise of the new covenant for the Jew was to enable them to keep that in their hearts. And Paul here in Philippians 3 says, you know, if I were to have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he could trust in the flesh, well, I could boast even more. I'm probably better than you are if I were to boast trusting in the flesh. See, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He didn't mess around. He was zealous. Because in 6, we saw concerning that zealousy, the zeal, he persecuted the church early on. He not only persecuted them, but he put people to death. We know Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Saul was consenting unto his death. He persecuted Christians. He sought them out and he wanted to deliver them bound unto the chief priest because of what they believed in. But in verse 7 he says that, "But what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Now, that's interesting. In the scripture reading today, we saw... Hello. All I am a robot. I am malfunctioning. Let's go this way. In the scripture reading today, we saw that his secret is with the righteous. His secret. Now, am I righteous? Well, I know that in the flesh there's no good things. We know plenty of scripture that there's none righteous, no, not one. That's in Romans. There's none righteous, no, not one. But the froward is an abomination of the Lord. It says, but the secret is with the righteous. Well, if I want to be secret worthy, you know, when you grow up, you want to be secret worthy, right? You want people to trust in you to give you a secret because you're secret worthy. And it was really frustrating if someone came along and their friends had a secret and you weren't secret worthy, they wouldn't tell you, right? They were like, you know, whisper, whisper. And you go, what? What is it? What is it? Well, I can't tell you. Well, why not? You're not secret worthy, right? You'll tell. I can't trust you with the secret. It says here the secret, that God says the secret's with the righteous. Well, Paul, we go back to Philippians here. Paul talks about his own righteousness. He didn't want to have his own righteousness, which is of the law. Remember, we saw in Deuteronomy 29, we heard that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. See, that was from an Israeli perspective, keeping that law. But, you know, the law only made you righteous when you kept it. If you couldn't keep it, you're not righteous. That's why these priests had to go in every year to offer up a blood sacrifice, because they couldn't keep it. Every year there was a sacrifice being made for the people because they couldn't keep it. We saw that throughout history, Israel, over and over again, they were selected. Abraham was called out. They were made a peculiar people. They were given every chance to show that they loved God and wanted to obey the law. And every time they would always rebel and be stiff-necked. And we know the story after story of that taking true. And here Paul, the chosen vessel unto us Gentiles, Paul saying, you know, I was pretty sharp. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he says, I count all that dung that I may win Christ, and not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but in verse 9, Philippians 3:9, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay, so by faith, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's in Hebrews 11:1. And in verse 6 it says, but those who come to God must first believe that he is, and a rewarder that those that diligently seek him. Here he's saying here, faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What is the righteousness of God? It's Christ. And here Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So if a secret is with the righteous, the sacred secret that is revealed in Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1:25 and 26, that secret is in Christ, and he is the righteousness. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Let's go there. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Now, that doesn't sound like we were very righteous there. Even when we were in a non-righteousness state, we were in a not secret worthy. He hath quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are you saved. Okay, well, Paul was talking about the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. And here we have God quickened us together with Christ, and by grace are we saved. Not only do we see grace and faith and mercy all wrapped up together, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's just amazing. When we approach this week and we look at what's going to come about and the suffering and then the crucifixion and then the resurrection, with the operation of that resurrection, we are seated's not a word, is it? We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, in Sunday school, a couple times we used some analogies. We always like to try and get analogies so we understand a couple things. We know that in Timothy it says there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Do we have? There it is on the wall right by the piano. There is one God and one mediator between God and man. Men, the man, Christ Jesus. That role of mediation is something that cannot be duplicated. I found when we went to on a vacation to Hawaii, we were in one of the stores, and it was pretty funny. We found some bubble bath that was basically bubble bath that said, wash your sins away. And I have it back there in Sunday school. On the way out, you ought to take a look at it. And some soap, wash away your sins. And the whole packaging was around that. If you took this bubble bath, if you kneel before the bath and you get in, your sins are washed away. And when you get out, you're done. And it's really quite clever. But it demonstrates the concept that man thinks that he can do something to wash away his sins. And he can't do it. He cannot do it. There's none righteous, no, not one. And only with the blood of Christ, only with that operation of the resurrection, can we sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, as a mediator, Christ sits there and mediates for us with God. I said, now the role of a mediator is like a realtor. If you think about it, you know, if I want to buy a house, do I typically go and knock on the door and say, I want to buy your house? No, usually the people who own the house have a for sale sign in the yard, and the person representing them is a realtor. And you usually talk to the realtor, and the realtor then takes your offer and talks to the seller and the buyer. So the buyer and the seller. So if the house is heaven, then Christ is the real estate agent. You can't have a better real estate agent than that, right? And if you want to, you know, acquire a heavenly residence, if you want to sit in the heavenlies, you have to go through Christ. And God's the owner of the house, by the way. Right? So here I am, and it's a pretty exclusive neighborhood, you know. And I know it's pretty exclusive in the sense that, you know, in order to buy that house, I don't have what it takes. I can't. I don't have the capital. I don't have the borrowing power. But yet when I approach and I want to buy that house, the realtor says, I've already paid the price. You can move in just, you know, through the faith, accept me as your Savior. And God's more than happy to have that done. So not only did God build an exclusive residence in a place where you want to sit, He paid the price, and He's the mediator that allows you to get there. That's a pretty incredible deal. I don't know of any realtor that would buy a house for you these days, right? That's just a simple analogy, but that role of mediation cannot be duplicated from any aspect of any religion anywhere. It is only through the resurrection that we have this position to sit in the heavenlies. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You know, it's amazing, and we talked about another analogy in that position. How are we sitting there? We're standing here. We're sitting in church. You know, how are we there? Because it's past tense. He hath quickened us together and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So in Sunday school, Carter and I went, how do we do that? So we talked about the role of an ambassador. That an ambassador in England, an American ambassador, they live in what's called a embassy. And that embassy is technically property of the United States. And that ambassador represents the United States in England. Now, we basically say, where does that ambassador live? In England. But where's his citizenship? In America. Okay, you see how that is an analogy. We're ambassadors for Christ. Our citizenship is right here in the heavenlies, far above all. We're seated with Him, and that's where our citizenship is. But yet, we're physically here. But our citizenship is not here. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I say the role of an ambassador, is that ambassador to go out and, you know, frolic in the streets and, you know, just go out and just completely look like a buffoon? What would happen if that would be the case? America would get pretty much a bad reputation, right? So the same role that we partake as an ambassador of Christ, is it our role to go out there and just, you know, sin and, you know, just enjoy grace and, you know, hey, this is a party. Eat, drink, and be merry. Who suffers? Well, the reputation of our Lord suffers because if we go out and we say we're Christians, then our walk determines our love and our representation. So, yet that another analogy, if we're here citizens and our citizenship's in the heavenly, then we owe it to ourselves to walk circumspectly of who we represent, and that's Christ Jesus. Why is he doing this? Verse 7, Ephesians 2:7. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, remember I talked about that ambassador and the walk of an ambassador? Well, here we are. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's laid out our good works that we should walk in them, and that's the role of an ambassador, to represent him and to do what he's called us to do. But when you think about this week, and you think about, okay, now going into this week of Easter and the suffering and then the resurrection and the secret. You know, the secret's with the righteous. Well, go to John chapter 17. Now, this is I call the true Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. People usually call, you know, the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. The true Lord's Prayer is here in John 17, where he prays unto the Lord. John 17:1 says, these words spake unto Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Now, the glorification of the Son here in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, what if you saw Mel Gibson's movie, Passion of Christ, it opens in this scene. This is the opening scene where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying before he come and gets taken captive by the chief priest guards and taken unto them. So it's quite a scene to actually have that visually portrayed. But unfortunately, it didn't go into much of the scriptures, because it was, again, in Hebrew or Greek or something like that. But it says here, these words spake Jesus, lifting up his eyes into heaven. He said, Father, the hour's come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before the world was. Okay, now here is the Lord communicating with God the Father. God the Son and God the Father having a prayer. And he says, glorify me with which I had before the world was. The secret that Paul was given and revealed unto us in Ephesians chapter 3 was hidden in God before the world was. It's quite interesting. If you look at some of the secrets that God had before the world was, and he kept secret and then didn't reveal until later, you got to say, why did he do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. But what is that secret? What is that secret, the glory that I had with thee before the world was? Well, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at some of that activity before the world was. What are some of the things that the Godhead discussed among themselves First Peter chapter 1. We'll start at verse 18. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Isn't that interesting that the blood of Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before God laid all this out in motion, before the snowball started rolling downhill? God had it all planned out that the blood of Christ would be the only way that we could have that ultimate relationship with God. Why? Because he knew, being who he is, he knew that no matter what type of government he put up for mankind, that mankind would always fail. They could never do it by themselves. That the only way to actually have that position that we have, where we saw there, where we are seated with him in the heavenlies far above, is through the faith of Christ. Through his righteousness, not our own righteousness. Now what's amazing is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created that. But it's here it's saying before that event, they had a discussion and they talked about this blood of Christ that would be the ultimate way to take care of our sins, that we would have the kind of relationship with God that he would want us to have. Because he loved us. Because he loved us. So, another interesting point. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at verse, 4. Ephesians 1:4. Now, so the Godhead sat there and they said, the blood of Christ, we will take on human form. We will live a sinless life. We will be raised, and the blood of Christ will serve as the way of salvation, the way to be mediated between God and man. And here it says in Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, it just blows my mind that God would sit there and think of me and think of you before he set this whole thing in motion. Before he even put Adam and Eve on this earth, God thought of you, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Why did he do that in verse 5, at the latter part? According to the good pleasure of his will. See, he loves us. He wants to have that fellowship with us. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Just unbelievable. Unbelievable. But yet, all that we're reading in Ephesians wasn't revealed yet going into this week in Easter. The only thing that was in mind at this point in time was the restoration of the kingdom unto Israel. What did they promise Abraham? He promised him a seed, that his offspring would be as the stars. He promised him land. And Israel was looking for a gladiator come to basically conquer. But yet God's secret was that through the death and resurrection of his son Christ, all this was going to be made possible. Now, couple interesting things. Had he revealed this secret earlier than in Ephesians, if he had revealed it during the Gospels or even in the Old Testament, it's not in the Old Testament, it's not in the Gospels, it's not in the Acts. The only time this particular secret revealed that we have this position and that he chose us in him before is after all that played out. Even when Israel crucified Christ, and he was raised, and he appeared unto disciples and then went into heavenlies, even through the book of Acts, that whole time frame, God continually tried to appeal unto Israel, saying, if you accept him as Messiah, then all the promises made unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob will start to come to pass. But yet, three strikes you're out. You know, it's like in the Old Testament, they rejected God the Father. In the New Testament, they rejected God the Son. And in the Acts period, they rejected God the Spirit. And then at the end of Acts 28:28, Paul was finally given the message to tell the leaders of Israel, you know, that you're deaf, you're not going to hear this. And then the Lord took him aside and said, now it's time to reveal the secret. And the secret is here in Ephesians, if you're there, that we are chosen in him in chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In times past you walked according to the course of this world. Drop down to verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy for his great love where he loved us. See, this love, his motivation has been love all along. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us up together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of you, of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made unto me the secret, the mystery. See, it was made direct revelation unto Paul. It was given to him this mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is this secret? Verse 6. That the Gentiles, now that's you and me, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. He made us sit together in heavenly places with his righteousness. So this secret is that we should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ. Now, the only way for that to happen is for Christ to have died sinless life, and to be raised again, and to be that mediator sitting in the heavenlies. That was the only way. Why did he keep it a secret? Well, it seems to me there's a couple of reasons. One, had he revealed this secret early, Israel would have had an excuse. Israel could have said, well, you know, I like, you know, sponge cake. But, you know, I knew there was this wedding cake out there that was just awesome, you know. Why does it go back to food for me? I don't know. I need to come up with something different. You know, the land, you know, that's all nice and good. But I knew that there was this heavenlies, you know, being joint heirs with Christ in the heavenlies far above. Boy, that sounds like a better deal. You know, so we kind of wanted to not accept this, you know, the promises you made unto me. See, there was no excuse. He laid it all out. He laid it all out. In the Old Testament, he laid it all out who he was in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And he laid it all out during the Acts period and all the books that were written during the Acts period to Israel and all the promises made to them. And you know what? Who was watching all this? The enemy. Satan. It just so happens that there is an enemy of God, and that's Satan. Lucifer, who was the most high angel, who pride swelled up in him and he fell and became Satan. Now, when did he create the angels? Were the angels there when that sacred secret was wrapped up? I don't think so. You see, the Godhead, we saw in Peter, talked about the blood of Christ before the foundation of the world was established as the way to have this mediation between us and God. If Satan, if the enemy had known that, do you think he would have been so anxious to try and kill Christ? I don't think so. He probably would have laid off. He would have backed off, you know. He was working so hard to defeat Christ, not only through temptation and making him sin, but ultimately that didn't work, so then he was like stirring all the people up to get him crucified. But God's secret prepared the fact that when he went through all that suffering and then ultimately death and then resurrection, that untold blessings for you and me were on the other side of that cross. Boy, I bet you Satan, I bet it just flat perturbs him, the fact that he fell right into what the Lord knew he was going to do. And he energized it. And ultimately going through this week, coming up to the resurrection. And once that resurrection occurred, boy, the defeat was ultimate to Satan. Had he known the secret beforehand, he would have backed off. He wouldn't have had people try and crucify him, because he knew if he had known how untold blessings that were coming on the other side of that crucifixion. So I think a couple of reasons why God kept that secret. But then the other reason, I think, the third one, is that verse 10, Ephesians 3:10. He's saying, to the intent that now under those principalities and powers in heavens. Now, those principalities and powers, you know, I don't know how many they are or what they are, but they're there and they're in heaven and they're angels and principalities and powers, and they're sitting there and we're a showcase. We are on stage and they're watching. And he's showing them his wisdom according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that? That we all come together. Verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, chapter 4, verse 4, there's one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, all and through all and in you all. You know, the fact that anything plus Christ takes away from Christ. Because through that operation, as we celebrate the resurrection and he was raised and now sits in the heavenlies, we're seated with him. We're citizenships there. He basically, through our salvation, has told us there's one body, and we're part of that body, which is the church, the body of Christ, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit as we are saved. And through this week, as we go towards Easter and we go toward the resurrection, you think about all the secret and the planning that God did before the foundation of the world, that as this week occurred, came to fruition for you and me. It just is unbelievable to try and comprehend the mind of God and all his planning and all the fact that he took care of all this for us because he loved us. And we often complain, you know, it's, you know, I got to get up and put my time, I got to church, you know. And we're such a whiny, pathetic people, aren't we? I mean, you know, the flesh is just a terrible thing. But I encourage you this week, as we get closer to next weekend, to think about what he's done for us and what he prepared for us. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And we need to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. We're to help people understand this secret, the fact that God took care of everything. And we, as members of the body of Christ, sit right in the sweet spot, which is in the heavenlies with him. You can't get any better than that. I call that a sweet spot. I mean, you just can't get any better than that. Well, let's close with prayer. Father, it is amazing to dwell on what you've accomplished in your planning. The planning that took place before the foundation of the world, and that really came to fruition in the week coming and leading up to the resurrection. Lord, we pray that each one of us would be very cognizant of that fact this week, and that we would each and every day just be our mind focused on you and the love you have for us. We pray that we would demonstrate our love to you, Lord, by being obedient, having us do what we should do for you, which is walk worthy of this vocation wherewith we're called, to help others see what is this great secret and this fellowship here, and the fact that you are the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, Lord. And help us basically be the appropriate ambassador that we need to be. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've accomplished. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.